Welcome back, everyone. We find ourselves in the time period between Pesach and Shavuot. Also in the time period before school ends. Happens to coincide. So for the last few weeks of our time here, we're going to look at Pirkei Avot, and we're going to pick one or two Mishnayot each week in relation to the Minhag every year for communities to study one chapter of Pirkei Avot each Shabbat in honor of the preparation for Shavuot. So this week is Perek Aleph. And we're going to look at two Mishnayot from chapter 1 of Pirkei Avot, but we're going to start with source number 1. Source number 1 is a short introduction to the idea. As we know, in chapter 1, Pirkei Avot, we have a series of statements of ethics, of ways of proper ways of living, of values, of things that we're supposed to be thinking about, things that we're supposed to be incorporating into our daily life. And each of these statements are presented by Zugot. Zugot are pairs of sages, pairs of Chachamim, who were Tanaim, who were living at the time, really at the time that this all took place was the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, near the end of the second Beit HaMikdash, around the time the Hanukkah story took place. And what's happening in history at this time, just to give a short context, what's happening in history at this time is the Hellenism, the advance of Hellenism and the Greek philosophy and the Greek way of thinking and the Greek way of living, Greek art, sports, all that comes with the Greek Empire. And that is going to create for the Jewish community in Israel a lot of challenges of staying committed to the Torah, challenges of staying committed to halacha, challenges of staying committed to Judaism and the Jewish mission in this world. So on the stage come these pairs, these two people, these two leaders, because the Jewish people needed leadership. One of these leaders was the Av Beit Din, the head of the Jewish court, the head of the Jewish Beit Din. And the other was the Nasi, the prince or the president or the Gadol Hador, the head chief rabbi of the Jewish community. And each of these pair in their own ways brought definition and strength to the Jewish community at that time. So we're going to look at the first group of Zugot, the first two pairs that we have in all of Jewish history, and they are Yossi ben Yoez and Yossi ben Yochanan. But before that, we're going to go in source number one. Source number one says, in the oral tradition, this period, time period in history, is known as the period of the pairs, the Zugot. As Greek influence increased, the institution of the priesthood declined, degenerating into an office purchased for money. What was taking place at that time is anyone who was a Kohen and had a lot of money and wanted to be the Kohen Gadol could basically pay off the officials, and that was how the position of Kohen Gadol was taken on at that time in history. It was very corrupt. There was a lot of corruption in the Beit HaMikdash, and as I said, there was a void of leadership. The leadership was increasingly exercised by these Zugot, rabbinic sages whose authority derived primarily from their erudition in Torah, as I mentioned, and their prestige and popularity among the people at large. Just an interesting note, what's the word in Hebrew for a pair? A zug, as we said. And there's the same word in Hebrew, zug, also means scissors. Right? Also means scissors. And what's interesting about it is we're going to see these two people had very opposite views about what they thought the Jewish community should be focusing on, although they were leading at the exact same time in history. And it's often what happens with a pair of scissors, you have two opposite kinds of blades, and only when they come together do they complement each other. So that's a kind of an idea of a zug in its practical type of sense. So let's learn together this Mishnah in source number 2. It's fourth and fifth Mishnayot in the first perek of Masechet Avot. And the Mishnah reads as follows. Yossi ben Yuezer ish Tzreda, Yossi ben Yochanan ish Yerushalayim, received from him. Who did they receive the Torah from? Who did they receive their learning from? Anybody remember? Antigonos. Antigonos was the... Yeah, Antigonos ish Socho was the previous Mishnah. He was a leader on his own. And now we have the introduction of the Zugot. So Yossi ben Yuezer says, Yehei Beitcha, right? Your house should be Beit Va'ad L'Chachamim. Should be a house, gathering place for sages. And Hevei Mit'abek V'Afaraglam. You should become dirty in the dust of their feet. Whose feet? The feet of the sages who are coming into your home. And drink their words thirstily. Veheve, you should be shote b'tzamat ivreim, right? Drink from their words with thirst. So that's the Mishnah of Yossi ben Yezer. One second. Yossi ben Yochanan ish Yerushalayim says, Yehei Becha patuach lirvacha. Your house should be open wide. And may the poor members of your, and may the poor be members of your household. There is more to the Mishnah, but we're only going to be focusing on the first part of Yossi ben Yochanan. Question.
So, in the one that Yossi ben Yochanan said, it like, then afterwards it says like, I know that we're not going to focus, but like, it says like, and that like, their words can like, they were can like, sting like,
it's a different Mishnah that you're thinking about. It's a different Mishnah. You're right. The, Chachamim Hisharu B'divrechem is a different Mishnah than having Chachamim in your house. It might be an extension of that idea, but it's not the focus of Yossi ben Yezer. It's even a different, Tana altogether. Who's the author of that Mishnah?
So
I think it's even in Perek Bet.
Aren't they contradicting themselves? Like,
yes, that's what exactly what we're going to talk about. I wouldn't say contradicting,
but like,
right?
Yeah, because if Yossi ben Yezer says that, like, you know, you should like only let the sages in, and like, you know, be dusty and they're like,
I don't like to use the word contradicting, but I would use the term a conflict, and also they are suggesting two avenues of approach forward for the Jewish community. As you see, Yossi ben Yezer is telling us to have a home that is limited. We're going to check you at the door. How many pages of Gemara did you learn today? And if you're not a Talmid Chacham, you're not allowed in the house. Yossi ben Yochanan, on the other hand, says, open your door wide. Look in source number 3. Rabbi Avadia Bar Tanur, one of the more famous early commentaries on the Mishnah, he writes, like the home of Abraham, right? Our forefather, may peace be upon him, which was open to the world's four directions, as you learned when you were younger. Abraham's tent had openings on four sides, so that guests would not need to go around to find the entrance. So we have two great Jews, two great leaders, each one suggesting a different approach for how you open your home to those who are outside of your home. Do we open our home to holy people, to spiritual people, to people that are scholars of Torah only and exclusively, or do we open our home wide for everybody? Everybody's welcome. And the question is not a question of who is right, but it's a question of when do we emphasize one or the other? Because as I mentioned earlier, Yossi ben Yochanan and Yossi ben Yoezer were living at the exact same time, and they were both trying to solve a problem. They were both trying to solve how is the Jewish community function at a time when Hellenism and outside influences are forcing the Jewish people to be greatly challenged in their own faith, in their own commitment to their tradition. And each one of these sages is suggesting a way forward. Yossi ben Yuezer, on the surface, makes a lot of sense. At a time when we're faced with great outside pressures of philosophy, of art, of music, of literature, whatever it was at the day, was going on at that time, the best thing to do is insulate yourself. Go hide in a cave and only bring holy people with you and only bring holy books with you and only surround yourself with holiness and Kedusha. Yossi ben Yoezer makes a lot of sense. Yossi ben Yochanan, you're opening yourself up to the whole world. Who knows what's going to come into your house? But Yossi ben Yochanan was saying, we can't just save the holy people. We have to also inspire those who are disconnected, those who are very far away. So you see, it's not a question of contradiction, it's a question of emphasis.
Okay. So they go to like anyone's house.
So
like, for, like, don't have, like a rich, like a really rich, like good person isn't gonna invite like all the poor. He's probably gonna invite the sages because that's where they'd want to go. But like for everyone else who's just like average Joe on the street, they'd probably go to like the poor would go to his. So like, you know, like no.
Very interesting point. One of the commentaries actually says, the aniyim should be part of your house. It means that if you're going to go out and hire someone to work in your house, you should first go to hire the poor people. That's a very simple way of interpreting that to kind of help your point. If you look in source number 4, there's an idea that you may have heard of. We don't gain weight on Shabbos. You've heard of that, right?
Yeah.
You can eat as
yeah.
much as you want. So there's an extension of that idea that all the money that you spend, all the money that you spend on your Shabbat meals, Hashem pays you back for that. Right? Heard this idea before? Anything you spend, don't worry how much you spend, Hashem's going to pay you back. Says the Yalkut Me'am Loez, Rav Yaakov Kuli, who was a sage from Turkey, he wrote this commentary in the 18th century, and he said in source number 4, that's only true. Hashem only pays you back for the money that you spent on Shabbat Yom Tov meals if you invited the poor. If you invited the poor of your community into your home. Hashem's not going to pay you back if you didn't invite the poor. And he provides a mashal. To a rich man, I'm reading in source number 4, who had 2 older sons, one rich and one poor. One day, the rich son received a letter from his father that he's marrying off his youngest son, and he would like his 2 sons to be at the wedding. So he has 3 sons. 2 sons live off somewhere. One's rich, one's poor. He wants them to come into town for the wedding. Any financial losses incurred by the son to be able to get new clothes and travel would be repaid by the father. When the rich son read the letter, he immediately went to the store to purchase nice clothing for him and his family in preparation for the trip. He suddenly remembered his poor brother and said to him, "Travel in my carriage to our father's city, for he has invited us to our younger brother's wedding." When the father heard that they were coming, he went out to greet them with joyous music. I'm in the middle of the 4th source. The rich son came out of the carriage first. The bride's parents asked who it was, and they were told that it was the son of their mechutan. Following him was the poor brother who was wearing tattered clothing. So the bride's parents said, "Who is this guy?" And they were told he too was the son of the same father as the brother who had come out before. So the father was very ashamed. He was very embarrassed because one son came out wearing beautiful clothing and the other son came out with all this poor looking clothing and tattered clothing. He held back his anger and he didn't say a word. He dressed his poor son with nice clothing to remove any further embarrassment. Just at the end of the paragraph now, 5 lines before the end. When the Sheva Bracha concluded, the rich son said to his father, "I have to go home to my business." So his father said, "Go ahead, go home, go in peace." He realized his father wasn't mentioning anything about the repayment. He took out the letter and he waves it in his father's face and he says, "Hey, you promised you would pay me back." The father responded, "You didn't read the letter carefully. Let me read the letter to you again." He read, "If you pay money for my honor, then I will pay you back in full. But you were only concerned with your honor. If you were concerned with my honor, you would have made sure that your son, that your brother, would be provided with the clothing that he would need to look beautiful for the wedding as well. So I'm not paying you back." Says the Me'am Loez, you should have poor people as part of your household. You know when Hashem pays you back for the money you spent on your Shabbat Yom Tov meals? When you invited people in. When you had people who couldn't make their own Shabbat meals and Yom Tov meals. When you had those people over at your house, then Hashem says, "Now I'm going to pay you back. Because it was for my honor that you spent the money. You didn't do it for yourself. You did it for a mitzvah for Hashem. Let's talk a little bit about these two people, Yossi ben Yoez and Yossi ben Yochanan. And when we learn Pirkei Avot, and what we're going to try to do over the next couple of weeks as we study together different Mishnayot, is try to understand why, what is it that motivated Yossi ben Yoez to be so closed? And what is it that motivated Yossi ben Yochanan perhaps to be so open? Where did they get this from? Were there any events that motivated them in their lives that may have pushed them to take certain positions about how we should interact with the outside world as a Jewish community, as Jewish homes, and as Jewish families? Source number 5 tells us a short anecdote from a Gemara Masechet Baba Batra about Yossi ben Yoezer, who had a son who conducted himself inappropriately. And the Gemara goes into detail about what he did. He married the daughter of a Greek official, and it's a whole story there. And he was very upset at him. So what did he want to do? He wanted to take him out of the inheritance, which is like basically the sign of like, you're not really my child anymore. I don't want you to have any of my money or land or cars or any of my stuff after I die. So what did he do? He took all the money that was in his attic, Yossi ben Yoezer, the father, and he gave it over to the Beit HaMikdash. He turned it into hektish, which basically means this money belongs at the end of my life. It will go off to the Beit HaMikdash, and anything that my son wants to try to get, he won't be able to get. So this is already giving us a little bit of a peek into Yossi ben Yoezer's life. He was very worried about the outside influence because he saw what it did to his own child. Here's another story. Turn to the back side. Source number 6. It's a midrash in Bereshi Rabbah, based on the whole story where Yaakov dresses up and goes to get the blessing from his father, and the pasuk over there says he smelled the smell of his garment, and in Hebrew it says bigadav, and he blessed him. So the midrash says, okay, the simple reading is bigadav in Hebrew means clothing. And the Midrashic explanation is Bigadav Bogdav. Bogdav means to rebel, to go against. So the Midrash says this pasuk is a reference to people like Yosef Meshita and Alkimus of Tzerurot. Who was Alkimus of Tzerurot? Alkimus, who's also a Greek name, also known as Yakum. And Yakum was the nephew of Rav Yossi ben Yoezer of Tzreid. I'm reading in source number 6 in the third line. He was riding on a horse on Shabbat. So he was doing something wrong. Yossi ben Yoezer came before the beam on which he was to be crucified. Crucified, he was to be hanged for his crimes. So Yakum taunted Rav Yossi. Yossi ben Yoezer was the one who was getting executed because he was not following the Greek decrees. So Yakum, who was the Mechalel Shabbos, he was the one who had been breaking Shabbos riding on the horse, he's like mocking Rabbi Yossi. He says, look at the horse on which my master has let me ride and the horse upon which your master has made you ride. Kind of like, look how far you got by being a religious Jew and look how far I got by doing whatever I wanted and not having to follow all those rules. So Yossi ben Yoezer replied to him, about 6 lines down, if this is the end of those who anger him, how much more with those who accomplish his will? Has then any man accomplished his will more than you? He's like answering back, what kind of a response is that? You've kept the Torah to the finest detail. So he said, if this is the end of those who do his will, he changed his answer, how much more with those who anger him? And those words pierced him like the poison of a snake. Yakum, this very kind of off-the-derech Jew who had rejected everything, went and subjected himself to the 4 modes of execution inflicted by the Beitin. It's not exactly clear what he did, and it gives us the details, but he went and he carried out the 4 mitzvot Beitin. He took a post, he planted in the earth, raised a wall of stones around it and tied a cord to it. He made a fire in front of it and fixed a sword in the middle. He hanged himself on the post. The cord was burnt through and he was strangled. So he got skila, sreifa, harag, and chenek, all in one shot. He must have been like a real inventor to come up with such a contraption that he could dye all the deaths, because he was so upset about how he had insulted his uncle and about how all the bad things that he had done in his life. And what ended up happening was the sword caught him while the wall of the stones fell upon him and he was burned. Yossi ben Yoezer was very upset that he had caused his nephew to end up having this death. He was very upset about it. And he went into sickness. He became crazy. What? It was happening at some point, right? Meaning he was slated for that, but it hadn't happened yet. And he sees Yakum's, his nephew's, coffin up in the air, and he hears a voice, he sees that Yakum's tshuva had been accepted. That this very intense way of punishing himself had been accepted, and even though Yakum really lived a life that was very problematic, Yossi ben Yoezer, at the end, he saw that he, you know, was really like a bal tshuva after his life. And he says, some people get olam haba in a whole lifetime, and Yakum, in one moment, was preceding me into Gan Eden. Yeah. Great question. Yeah, is it the same question? After. Okay. So you could see why Yossi ben Yoezer said, open your house, but don't open it so wide. Open it, but only for Chachamim. If it's going to be open, you have to be very careful what kinds of outside influences you let in. Because his own son and his own nephew were so greatly influenced that he said, I just can't. We can't have a Jewish community where we just allow everything. We need filters. We need protection against the outside forces. Whereas Yossi ben Yochanan was taking the approach of Avram Avinu. And in source number 7, I presented this as Noach versus Avraham. Perhaps the first two models in Jewish history of being very open to being limited in terms of who we let in. Noach, we're told in Bereshit, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Zayin, Noach went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. Mipnei Mehamabul. Very few people survived the Mabul. And it was very limited to moral, ethical types of people. And Noach, we know, is heavily criticized for not reaching out enough, for not trying to bring more people, for not doing enough kiruv. He had 100 years. You do the math in the parsha, he had 100 years. To get one person, he didn't even get one bal tshuva in 100 years. Not very successful. And perhaps it's because Noah wasn't as open as Abraham was. And who was Abraham on the right side? The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he was sitting at the entrance of the tent when the day was hot. He had just had his brit milah. What was Abraham doing? What was Avram doing? He was waiting. He was open. He was waiting for somebody. He was waiting to do chesed. He was waiting for guests. And this approach of Avraham is detailed in the Mishneh Torah written by the Rambam. In the laws of Avodah Kochavim, in the first chapter, specifically in the third halakha, but it's really worthwhile to go back there and look at the whole chapter. I only brought some excerpts, and I want to conclude with this. So here's what the Rambam writes in source number 8. Avraham was 40 years old when he became aware of his creator. When he recognized and knew him, he began to formulate replies to the inhabitants of Ur Kasdim and debate with them, telling them that they were not following a proper path. When he overcame them through the strength of his arguments, the king desired to kill him. The king, we're talking about the king of, starts with an N. Nimrod, thank you. The king desired to kill him. Why? Because Avram was saying, there's a different power in the world. Right? Not Nimrod. He was saved through a miracle and left for Haran. There he began to call in a loud voice to all people and inform that there is one God in the entire world, his prophet, his servant. He would go out and call to the people, gathering them in city after city and country after country until he came to the land of Canaan, proclaiming God's existence the entire time. As it says in Bereishit, Perachaf Aleph, end of the second paragraph, and he called there in the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Last paragraph, and with this I finish. When the people would gather around him and ask him about his statements, he would explain them to each one of them according to their understanding. There's one commentary in the Mishnah that says, what does it mean to let poor people into your house? It doesn't mean poor wealth-wise. It means poor of knowledge. It means people that didn't have access to Torah. Bring poor people into your house, poor intellectually, to teach each one of them according to the understanding. And Avram reached out to every person, differentiated learning. Some people need to have oral testing. Some people write on a piece of paper. Right? Avraham looked at each person and taught them according to their way, until they turned to the path of the truth. Ultimately, thousands and myriads gathered around him. These are the men of the house of Avraham. So we look at this, and we have two models, and we look at our society today, and in many ways it parallels the Hellenistic society of that time in history. And we say to ourselves, okay, I'm about to embark. Well, we all live in homes now. We have a little bit of a voice of who's invited and who's not invited. But as we think about our future and the future homes that we'll all build, we have to think very carefully about what kind of a home do I want? Do I want a home where I'm only inviting in my five friends that I know from high school, who are all the same level of religiosity as me, who all daven at the same shul, who all, we go to the same camp, we go to send our kids to the same schools? Maybe. Maybe we want to play it safe, and we only want to have people in who we know, who are comfortable with, who we know aren't going to say anything crazy and aren't going to influence our kids in the wrong way, and etc. Or, and I would call it the Yiret Shamayim approach, a very kind of restrictive environment. Or are we opening up our homes? And are we inviting in people that we don't know? People that we meet, people that need a meal, someone who's kind of an outcast in the community, a new person who just moved in, someone who's not religious, someone who's looking for a religious experience, someone who's looking to be inspired, or someone who just doesn't have the money to buy a Shabbat meal. Where do we draw the line? Where do we open the line? I don't know if there is a right or wrong answer to the question. But there's no question that we do have to have both of these positions in mind as we journey forward in our own homes and in the future homes that we will build, in thinking about what kind of an environment do I want to have for my own family is very, very crucial. And it's clear that it probably will not be enough in our generation to just be a Yossi ben Yoezer. If you're just a Yossi ben Yoezer, there's going to be a lot of Jews left on the street that we're not ever going to be able to communicate with or inspire. On the other hand, we have to make sure that we keep the core values in our homes strong. And that might mean not always having those types of influences in our home. Ultimately, the decision is going to be up to you. But to be informed and to be thinking about these issues is crucial. So we learn Pirkei Avot not only because it gives us a window into something that took place, ideas and thoughts and values that were taught and spoken thousands of years ago, but because they ring true even today, even in our own lives, each and every day. We should merit and we should work on these thoughts and these ideas to bring them into our everyday life. Everybody have a great day.